Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24? Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. I have this. Nursery workers are needed for the Thanksgiving conference. If you can help in this area of service, please let Kathy Delsart know. Thank you. If you can take opportunities to serve the Lord, it is always a good thing to do. Daniel chapter 9. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we look at the Word of God, that I might be able to make these things clear so everyone might be able to understand. And those that might be under the sound of my voice who don't know the Savior, I pray that they might realize that they need to get saved and come to the Savior today. I pray that God's people might be strengthened and encouraged by the words of the living God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're about to decipher a prophecy of mega proportions. If the religious leaders of Jesus' day had been in tune with their Bible, the Old Testament, they would have realized that they stood in the presence of the Creator in the flesh. If they had only studied this prophecy just by itself, just this prophecy alone, they would have realized they were living in the only time that Messiah could appear on this earth the first time. The only time, no other time. Now let me introduce the prophecy by explaining some of the things the prophecy addresses in four big verses. Number one, it gives the time of Jesus' death. It's written 571 years before it happens, but it gives the time of Jesus' death. Number two, it gives the reason for his death. Number three, it promises that Jerusalem will be rebuilt. It was in ruins at the time. Number four, it predicts another destruction of the city and the temple. Now, those four things all took place already. They've already been fulfilled. But it was over 500 years into Daniel's future before they were fulfilled. But as of now, they're fulfilled. The next two are still to be fulfilled. Number five, it gives the event that will identify who the Antichrist is. And number six, it tells how long Israel will have to endure until an end is put to sin. Now that is very, very impressive. As a matter of fact, only an all-knowing, all-powerful God can accurately, precisely foretell the future and ensure that it comes to pass. It's quite amazing that men who are considered religious could miss it. Not only miss it, but unknowingly, sinfully, help to fulfill part of this prophecy. Do you know what to do with the Word of God? How to handle the Word of God? You receive the Word of God. And if you receive it, it affects your eternal destiny and also a blessing or curse upon this life. What do you do with Jesus? Well, you trust Him every day. Or do you resist Him? Do you resist the words that are in the Word of God? Now let's just consider what this prophecy teaches. Number one, we see 70 weeks. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. Now, does this mean week as we understand it? Or does it refer to something else? That's a question. Let me explain how to read the Bible and how to understand the Bible. You think this way about the Bible. You think, this is God's word to man. In other words, it's not a puzzle that only a few brilliant people can decipher, nor is it simple directions of how to put your child's red wagon together. Therefore, you say, this is God's word. It's speaking to me. It is teaching me through examples. And I can understand it. And I also realize, because it comes from God, there are parts that take more study than other parts. That is why the Lord has given to the local church pastors and evangelists to teach the Word of God. To complete. It says they're given to perfect the saints or the saved. Perfect means complete. They, pastors are given, evangelists are given, teachers are given to complete. You can say, what I don't understand, they're given to complete. That's from Ephesians chapter 5. Alright, so the first thing you think about is that the Bible is God's word to man. I can understand it. If I'm in a local church, there will be pastors and teachers to teach to me the harder parts of it. Next, you think this about the Bible. You think it says what it means and means what it says. And if the Bible says that God created the earth, the heavens and the earth in 6 days, it means 6 days. And that's easy, right? It says 6 days, it means 6 days. If God says 144,000 from Israel, as he does in the book of Revelation in the future, if he says 144,000 from Israel, 144,000 means 144,000. And Israel means Israel, not Jehovah's Witnesses. It means Israel. If it says Israel, it means Israel. If the Lord says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, it means you can't be saved by baptism or by good works. Now, if this is your mindset, and you're saved and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you can understand the greater part of the Bible. But there are parts of the Bible that you need the evangelists, the pastor, and teachers who have studied a lot more than you. They've given their life over to the Word of God. When the Bible says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, it goes on to say, especially they who labor in the Word and the doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:17. The average Christian doesn't take time to labor in the Word and doctrine. The pastor, that is his life, to labor in the Word and doctrine so that he can explain it to the child of God. The child of God knows a great deal of the Word of God as they read it themselves, but there are parts then that the evangelist, pastor, and teacher can teach. And that is why you attend all the services. You see, to receive all the teaching that you need, not just once a week or once in a while. You don't receive all of it if you only go once in a while. Alright, the next thing you need to understand is language. As you're reading the Word of God, you want to understand what the Word of God teaches, you need to understand language. Simply put, you say, what does this word or phrase mean when the Holy Ghost breathed that word? For instance, the word wine in the Bible. You know, what does this word mean 2,000 years after it was used in the Bible, meaning now? What does it mean now? Well, today, people, when they hear the word wine, they typically think of an alcoholic drink in a bottle. But in the Bible times, it could be anything from the juice in the grape. Actually, the juice in the grape before it came out of the grape in the Bible is called wine, to grape juice, to intoxicating liquor. It could be any of those things. There is no term grape juice in the Bible. So it could mean any of those. It's a study for another time. The word weeks that we see here in verse 24 is similar. So we ask ourselves, what did the word mean when the Holy Ghost breathed that word more than 2,000 years ago, in this case 2,500 years ago? What did it mean then? And when the Hebrews heard the word in his language, what did it mean to him? Well, when the Hebrew heard the word weeks, 70 weeks are determined, he would have heard the word, the actual word, heptads. That's the actual Hebrew word, heptads. The word heptads is similar to our word dozens. When we hear dozens, we think 12 of something. The homemaker might think a dozen eggs. The sweet tooth might think a dozen donuts. Which are you? 12 of something. It's not limited to eggs or donuts. The Hebrew, when he heard the word heptads, he heard sevens, or sevens would come into his mind. Just like dozen, you think 12. When you think dozen, when he heard heptads, he would think of sevens, sevens of something. In this case, it was sevens of years. 70 weeks are determined, sevens of years. So it means 490 years. Now, how do you know I'm not stretching things to make a prophecy turn out the way I want the prophecy to turn out? How do you know that? Now, you know people do that. You know that's done all the time. The Bible is twisted around so somebody can put their preconceived ideas in the Bible. How do you know I'm not just saying all this so that I can make it turn out a certain way? Well, let me show you that the Bible established it itself. It's not something I came up with or somebody else came up with and I copied. The Bible establishes that these seven-year periods can be called a week. Now hold in Daniel chapter 9 and turn to Genesis chapter 29, please. Genesis chapter 29. There is a story here. We're not going to go through the whole story. Many of you might know the story well. But I'm going to pick out two verses that just demonstrate that weeks means a seven-year period. Genesis chapter 29, verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years. All right, you see it right there. 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. So he had to serve her father so that he could have her hand in marriage. He had to serve her father, work for her father for 7 years. I wish I would have required something like that for my daughters, now that I think of it. But somebody would have said, well, that's Old Testament and it doesn't count anymore. You know. Anyway, it says Jacob served 7 years. Now, when the 7 years are almost up and he wants his bride, his father-in-law tricks him. And the conclusion of the matter comes in verse 27 when he says to Jacob, fulfill her week. Well, what was he doing? He was serving 7 years, and it says, fulfill her week, verse 27, and we will give this thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me, watch, yet 7 other years. So he says, you fulfill that 7 year period that you had for Rachel, and then we're going to work on this other seven years, because of course he gave the other daughter for the first 7 years. And then he said another 7 years. But he used the term fulfill her week, or the 7 year period. Fulfill that. It's obvious from the passage. And then he says you do 7 other years. So it was common to take this 7 year cluster and refer to it as a week. So the first book of the Bible establishes that this 7 year period can be spoken of as a week. Now turn back to Daniel chapter 9. Therefore, we easily establish that weeks, which today in our minds might only be understood as 7 day clusters, meant in that time a 7 year cluster. So we have 70 weeks, which if you add it up, it is 490 years. What does the prophecy teach? Number one, 70 weeks or 490 years. Number two, are determined. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. We'll stop right there. Notice that this 490 years is determined, and is determined for Israel and Jerusalem. Now, there are some interesting things here. It is determined for Israel and Jerusalem. It is not determined for Arabs. It is not determined for a church. It is not determined for Christians in this generation, though we may be interested in it. It is not for another religion. It is for Israel and Jerusalem. Consider this. It is a great interest to us prophetically, but it is not determined for us. How do I know? Well, the Bible says what it means and means what it says. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Speaking of Daniel, he was a Jew out of Jerusalem, upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So that's what the prophecy is for. Now, it is also very interesting that this determination is 490 years. 490 years. What is significant about that, and why is it interesting? Look at verse 2 of chapter 9. We've spent some time on this in the past. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. 70 years. Now, do you remember that I taught Israel did not obey God for 490 years concerning farming their land? They were to farm their land for 6 years and then let the land rest in the seventh year. And they did not obey that. God gave them a promise that if they did that, they would have plenty and they wouldn't have to farm in the seventh year. They did not obey God, and they did not obey God over a period of 490 years. The same amount that is determined for the nation. So, therefore, there were 70 years in which the land should have rested over that 490-year period, but did not. Now, Daniel sees that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So the land rested for 70 years because they were out of the land. They were taken captive. So they were no longer there. You had this remnant that was in captivity, would be in their captivity for 70 years. So the land got the 70 years rest that God commanded, but man would not obey. Now Daniel is told that God has determined another 490-year period upon Israel and upon Jerusalem. What does the prophecy teach? Number one, 490 years. Number two, determined. Number three, Messiah. Go to verse 25, please. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. Here we have the wonderful title, Messiah. Messiah is a promise from Jehovah. Now, there's a tremendously wonderful descriptive verse or two in Isaiah concerning the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, hold in Daniel 9 again, we're coming back. If you look at Isaiah chapter 9, these are words that have been read so many times at Christmas time. Give us tremendous truth about the Messiah. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, since Adam and Eve sinned, they have been awaiting this wonderful Messiah who has been a promise that God has given, and there was waiting for the fulfillment of the Messiah, that the Messiah would come to this earth. Now I want you to notice some things about the Messiah that are in these great verses here. Notice, he will be the government. He will be the government. Verse 6, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The Messiah will be the government. Now, wouldn't it be great to be under a perfect government? Perfect justice. Speaks in verse 7 about judgment and with justice, perfect justice. It'll be a time of almost no crime, and when there is crime, it'll be settled very quickly and justly. Complete justice. Well, it would be nice to be under a government of that kind of justice and the feeling of safety. I have a feeling there will be low taxes. That would be nice. You know, our taxes are very, very high. And everywhere you go, you are hit with some taxes, and the taxes are very, very high. The gasoline has taxes on it, in spite of everything else. And think of that. Think of about a government in which there would be low gas prices. You say, is there going to be gas in the kingdom? I don't know. But if there is, the price will be low. No wars. The government will be on his shoulder. The Messiah will be the government. And there won't be any wars. There won't be any killing. You know, the animals will not be eating each other. You'll be able to go up and pet the lion if you want to. They won't be eating each other. You know, I can't help but thinking when you think about things like that, how that you got all these wackos in this country that are worried about whether an animal gets killed or something like that. They're all killing each other. You know, it gets a little bit ridiculous. All right, now, Messiah. All right, Messiah is explained here in the book of Isaiah, which is 200 years before Daniel wrote, 700 years before all these Pharisees and Sadducees were on the earth with Jesus. And it tells about the Messiah and what he will be like, and watch what his name is. In verse 6, one of his names is called the Mighty God. So look at this verse and see what it says. It starts out by saying, unto us a child is born. That's human, isn't it? A son is given. So a human is born. That's going to be a son, a male. And he's going to be called the Mighty God. So we have a human born that's called the Mighty God. He's human and he's God. This verse teaches that. That means that God in the flesh is the Messiah. And I want you to consider these three things about the Messiah. One, he will be born. Number two, he will be God. And number three, he will have a government. Go to verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David. So he will rule out of Jerusalem from the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This describes the most wonderful of persons. establishing a kingdom of justice forever. Messiah. In the New Testament, Messiah is translated Christ. So when you say Lord Jesus Christ, you are saying Lord, meaning He's God. You are saying Jesus, the name of a man. And you are saying the Christ, Messiah, meaning the Christ, the Messiah, the God-man, who will rule on this earth. Whenever you use the term Christ, that is what it means. He is the anointed one who will rule on this earth, the God-man. Now go back, please, to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. Daniel chapter 9. If I told you to hold there, I neglected to myself. All right, Daniel 9, 26. We're asking the question, what does this prophecy teach? Well, number one, it teaches 490 years. Number two, are determined. Number three, it's about the Messiah. Number four, cut off, verse 26. Cut off, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now this is an accurate, descriptive phrase. Cut off. You can see the same phrase. I'm not going to turn to it now, but you can see the same phrase if you want to mark it in your Bible. Psalm 90, verse 10. It means to be killed, cut off. For Jesus was not only put to death, cut off, but the promised kingdom was therefore cut off at that time and for now, and not forever. Do you see what we have here? We have a biblical prophecy that the Messiah would die 483 years after the commandment to restore Jerusalem. This prophecy is given to Daniel a little more than 530 years before Jesus is born. But the prophecy is that the Messiah would die 433 years after a certain event. Now, no one, I'm just thinking no one, I'm guessing mostly no one, who was waiting for the Messiah would even want to hear that Messiah would die. You know, his disciples didn't want to hear that. That he would be cut off. Nobody really wanted to hear that. Now, what does this prophecy teach? Number one, 490 years. Number two, they're determined. Number three, Messiah. Number four, cut off. And number five, Jesus is Messiah. That is why we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, why am I saying this? Because of this prophecy, we know there is only one possible time in all of human history when Messiah could be born and live on this earth and die. Only one possible time. And that was when Jesus lived on this earth. But more precise, the Messiah must die 483 years after the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. And that is exactly when Jesus died. Now let me read it again, verse 25 and 26. Knowing therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous time, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Right. So we have 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 483 years. Next time, Lord willing, We'll consider when that proclamation was made so we can add up the years. That will not be next week. We plan to have Bob Holmes preaching next week, perhaps the week after that, Lord willing. So we will add the years and look at the proclamation and see how it adds up. Preachers have choices to make when we prepare sermons. And I made that choice. The other choice would have been to go into the detail now and to keep you through your lunch. See? All right. So I determined rather to try to whet your appetite to keep coming back. I know you do anyway out of faithfulness. When you read the Word of God, do you believe God? You know, there is no reasonable excuse not to believe God. There is not a reasonable excuse. When Jesus the Messiah says you must be born again, have you been born of the Spirit? Have you been saved by God, or have you resisted? There is no reasonable excuse not to believe God. The prophecies demonstrate the greatness of God. Do you realize when Jesus ministered on this earth and he healed the lame and he raised the dead, religious leaders in the true religion, had they searched out their own scriptures, Daniel, their own prophet, they would have known that they lived in the time for Messiah the Prince. If they would have studied Daniel, they would have seen that. They lived in that time. It's all here in the Word of God. They could have learned from the prophets, and they could have learned from their history when the proclamation was made. But instead, they resisted Jesus. And instead, they helped fulfill the prophecy by putting Jesus on the cross. Jesus is Messiah. Prophecy fulfilled. Now I want you to watch one more phrase. One more phrase in verse 26. Notice it says, Messiah, be cut off. Here's the phrase I want you to see. But not for himself. But not for himself. It's all there. Over 500 years before it happens, it says not for himself. Why does it say not for himself? Because he died for me. He died for you. The Bible says Christ died for the ungodly. That is substitution. But not for himself. He died for us. He died for sinners. Now I want you to think about this. There was the high priest. There was the ex-high priest who was very powerful in that family. And most of the 70 elders called the Sanhedrin. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, and the scribes. People who were supposed to be very versed in the Word of God, the Old Testament. They should have known Daniel's prophecy. Jesus is right in front of them. He fed 5,000 people. And all of these who should have known the Word of God, but had twisted it and come up with their own rules of life instead, were hard-hearted as they stood in the presence of Jesus himself. They had no excuse. What about you? Do you ever get hard-hearted to anything the Word of God teaches? That you'd rather do it another way? You would be just like those that resisted Jesus. There was only one time the Messiah could be on this earth. those men lived in that time and helped fulfill prophecy because of their hard heart. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, is there someone under the sound of my voice who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you turn your heart toward the Lord today? Child of God, how about you? Do you ever get stirred up some verses that are pointed out to you in preaching, or some verses you like to go over quickly out of the Word of God, so that you can remain bitter and hard-hearted? These men were so bitter and so hard-hearted that being in the presence of God the Creator, they saw Him as an awful person. May the Lord help you in this quiet moment. Do that which is right in your heart, confessing to the Lord, getting everything clean, being right with God in this quiet moment. As their heads are bowed, before I pray, is there someone to say, "Preacher, I just prayed for the Lord to save my soul. I mean it with all my heart. Here's my hand." Is there someone? Father in heaven, I pray that God's people might be encouraged by the Word of God to always seek Thy face with an open heart, understand the Word of God, the will of God, to do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.